Good evening. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. When I got married, I wound up coming down with the mumps 19 days before I got married. I was really sick. And I remember when we got to our wedding, my best man got up and gave a toast and says, "No one's happier to be here than Rob." Right now I'm happy to be here compared to where I was yesterday. So I'm happy to be here in the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. We're going to do Heart of a Warrior Part 4 tonight. I'll do a little bit of a review in a minute. I do want to share a couple of things before we begin tonight. I've tried to make it my habit to say a little joke. It's something that started to kind of get a little levity here as we start. My little thought for tonight is, what do animals do when their tails fall off? No one knows. They go to the retail store, of course. Oh, got it. All right. So much for that. No, I won't give up my day job for that, no. But I do want to start with a little devotional. Last year, Max Lucado had a devotional, and I read it every day, and I have saved this, waiting for the right moment to share this. This is not part of my message. This is just a freebie. But this is called Miracles. It was from December 14th. And it reads, "Finally, the scripture is, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things." Philippians 4. It says, miracles. Look for them and you'll find them. Rebecca did. She has spent the last 3 years in pain. On a scale of 1 to 10, the doctor explained, she's a 12 every day. Rebecca's pancreas has shut down. After a dozen operations and changes in medication, no solution is in sight. Pretty tough challenge, but Rebecca is a tough kid. She's 10 years old. She has fudge brown hair, eyes that sparkle, a weatherproof smile, and the book of miracles she showed me. It's a spiral notebook, edges weathered, adorned with crayons, flowers, stars, and an occasional clown. In the handwriting of a child, miracles. I slept last night. Daddy snuck a puppy in the hospital. Mommy's going to place a Christmas tree in the corner. Her body is in revolt. Her parents are concerned. The doctors are confused. But Rebecca has made a decision. She's going to thank God for miracles. If Rebecca can find reasons to say thanks, can't I? Can you? I thought that was really good. So, miracles. All right, I want to do a very quick review of what I've done in the past. It's been a little bit spaced out. You might want to take notes because I'm going to cover a lot of scripture today and a lot of points. Not a lot of points. I mean, I've only got a couple to share new with you tonight, but there's a lot I'm going to say tonight. So, but I encourage you to take some notes and some things just to think about during the course of the week. Initially, in my first lesson, we talked about the importance of the heart. You want to put the first scripture up? And it was, we talked about this scripture. Proverbs 4:23, which is, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." And in that scripture, some scriptures translate "keep" as "guard." The word "guard" there is the word "shamar." That's the word that God gave to Adam when he said, "Guard the garden, shamar the garden." And there is a Chuck Pierce book that I read, and I kind of reread it occasionally, but there's a prophecy that he put in there near the very beginning of the book, and it says, "Tend your vineyard," or "guard your vineyard." And he goes on for 3 pages on this particular prophetic word, which I have copied and I read over every other week. because it's so valuable. So the whole thing is, it's to shamar your heart. It's to tend your heart. And to me, this is one of those verses in Scripture. Now, you may have your own, and I suggest that you take some time, if you haven't, and maybe give yourself 10 or 15 or however many scriptures. These are like key in my life. To me, this is one of those scriptures. You know, it's one of those scriptures that if you guard your heart, you save yourself a whole lot of trouble later on in life. So anyways, we talked about that quite a bit. And I laid out five things about the heart, including the fact that your heart is the core of your character and the center of your affections, your center of your feelings, compassion, and passion for God. And in 4:23, it talks about the word diligent. It's not casual. You got to guard your heart diligently. We then went on to 2 Peter 2:19 in the New Living Translation. It says, "You are a slave to whatever controls you." And so by guarding your heart, you keep yourself as a slave to Jesus and not to a slave to anything else. We spoke about Abraham, Joseph, Caleb, and Joshua, that were warriors in their own right. We ended part one by saying, and this was an important fact, and I'll say it again, a true warrior does not necessarily revel in the conflict, but rather in the goal of liberation through his own humility. I'll say that again. A warrior does not necessarily revel in the conflict, but rather in the goal of liberation through his own humility. It's all about liberation. In lesson two, we highlighted, and to have the second scripture, the importance of being transformed. We talked about how that was very critical. And one of the things that we said was that each and every one of us gets a mantle from the Lord. But in talking about the mantle or the assignment or however you want to call that, calling from the Lord, we mentioned the fact that the calling is bigger than you. And I threw the question out, well, why would God do that? And the reason was that because it's meant to fit who you will become and not who you are presently. Amen. So when God gives you a calling or God gives you an assignment, it's always bigger than you because he expects you to grow into it. He's going to change your life. And that was a big thing that we talked about. And we talked about counting the cost. Warriors and soldiers live in foxholes and trenches and in the cold and in the wet. We mentioned that as well. In part three, we talked about the fact that authority is earned and you have to prove yourself. I'm not going to allude specifically, but I will say that if you read 2 Samuel 23, you read about all of the amazing exploits of David's mighty men. You know, they certainly knew how to earn and win their authority. David himself earned authority through overcoming trials, testings, and loneliness. We don't think about that very often, but loneliness he had to endure. Part three, we also talked about the importance of training. And I spoke about the importance of accepting failure as a teaching tool. No one likes to fail, but you can't be an overcomer if you don't have something to overcome.
Right.
So, you know, failure is part of life. But then I quoted a long quote from Chuck Pierce, but I'm only going to give you a little bit of it. And it says, "Soldiers are trained to disassociate physical discomfort so as to be able to function on the battlefield, to focus on victory in the midst of chaos and trauma." Okay? So I think there's an application here. Sometimes we have to get past our own physical limitations to do what God wants us to do, and maybe any physical pain that we're going through. So, that takes me to where I am tonight. That was a quick couple-minute review of what I did in the last 2 hours, 2.5 hours. All right. My first point tonight. A warrior knows the current condition of his culture, of his society, of his nation, or of his region. Okay? I'm going to lay out for you seven thoughts here. I'll be glad to repeat them, but I want you to, this is important because we're going to kind of expand on this a little bit. So, if they're aware of the condition of their culture, then there are seven things that you could ask or think about. Number one, they are aware of the key issues of their generation. Number two, they're aware of the key issues of the next generation or two that are coming up. So it isn't just about where I am. We're looking down the road into the future. So a true warrior really understands the issues facing the next one or two generations that are coming. Number three, they know who and what is creating these issues. Number four, am I going too fast? Okay. Good, I need a drink of water anyways. Number one, they're aware of the key issues of their generation. Number two, they are aware of the key issues of the next generation or two that are coming up. Number three, they know who or what is creating the issues. Number four, they know whom these issues affect. Number five, they know how soon these issues need to be faced and solved. They need to know, or they know how soon these issues need to be faced and solved. Number six, they ponder and pray over the implications these issues have on the church. Number seven, and lastly, they press in to know what God is saying or doing in the midst of all of that. They're aware of the key issues of their generation. They're aware of the key issues of the next generation or two coming up. They know who or what are creating these issues. They know whom they affect, how soon they have to be faced and solved, what are the implications for the church, and lastly, what is God saying and doing in the midst of all of that? That's a mouthful. And when I laid those all out, I gave myself a failing grade on how good I was at those. Really. I mean, when you think about it, there's a lot in there. There's a whole life's journey right in there. But there, it's really true. I mean, you know, you look around at the current condition of our lives and nation and world, and the issues are complex, the issues are hidden, and even overwhelming. It seems as though scandal, personal agendas, staying in power seem to be the order of the day, as opposed to governing for the people does not seem to be a primary consideration. And even, you know, people, I've heard people say, well, what difference can I make? I'm only one person, you know. Shouldn't I just grin and bear with it and trust God and somehow the end of the book says we're going to win? I'm not sure how I'm going to get there, but I'd believe God for all that. And when I wrote this, I was thinking, well, you know, Thursday they were thinking about having the government shutdown. We kind of over... That got all solved, you know. There was no government shutdown. But the whole thing is really over a power struggle, and as well as who will get their way without giving up too much. And I personally, I mean, I don't listen a lot, but when I'm in the car, I'm listening to talk radio pretty regularly. And so I kind of, but I've kind of realized that there are a large number of people who don't really, they're uninformed. And they're kind of swayed by whatever the wind is blowing that day. And they're really not informed on the issues. And I'm asking the question to you, how many of those seven things do you really feel comfortable with? How many of those seven things are you working in? The other thing that's important is, I'm not just talking politically here. I'm talking spiritually. Because these seven thoughts all have to deal with the church. You can apply every one of those to what's going on in the church. What are the key issues that spiritually in the church today? How are they created? Who are they affecting? Go on and on and on and on. And I'm not here to answer that question tonight. I'm only here to help you focus on the task at hand. That's between you and God, where God lets you take it. But that's my responsibility. Just to say, here are the seven things. Look at it and see what you think. Point number two. I'm spending some time last couple weeks and next week. I'm doing a little series with my church. And I just felt like I needed to share some of that tonight, and that's about the fear of the Lord. That a spiritual warrior to be truly successful must have fear of the Lord.
Yes.
Must have fear of the Lord. Now we're going to look at that. Now, you know, if you've done any Bible study at all, you know that there are a lot of scriptures dealing with the fear of the Lord. I'd be here till breakfast tomorrow morning if we went over all of them, and that's not my deal. I'm going to go over just a couple tonight, a few. So the first one is Proverbs 9:10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." If you're going to wage war with wisdom and understanding, be helpful if you had fear of the Lord. That's what it says. The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And then it talks about wisdom builds a house. I mean, there's a whole lot you can do off that scripture, but I'm just kind of touching the surface tonight. Take a look at 2 Chronicles 16:9. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." That's really where I really want to stop. Some scriptures, the other translation that I have is to show himself strong. Now, the New Living the NIV translate the last phrase as "those whose heart are fully committed to God." Which really implies fear of the Lord. Now, you might look at that and say, that's just really great. But there's a promise in there. You can totally miss the promise. It says, he's looking to show himself strong. Right? Al said tonight during worship, what do you need? And I'm saying to you, that thing says, if you have the fear of the Lord, if your heart is perfected toward God, God says, I'm looking to show myself strong on your behalf. That's something you can hang your hat on. Probably a lot more than that, but that's a great promise. That is a wonderful promise to have. And I think a lot of us tonight are saying, God, I think I could use that tonight. I'm going to share a testimony with you. This happened in December. It's real. It's something that happened to me. It goes back probably about a week and a half before Christmas, maybe 2 weeks. And something was going on inside of me, and I couldn't put my finger on it. And my wife, Barb, said, "Why don't you smile?" I said, "I can't." I couldn't. I honestly could not smile. And there were three things that I realized were happening in my life. Number one, four men who were around my age were all ill. In fact, one of them died. You know Jerry, right? Right? I mean, you were there, Ron? Jerry, yeah. One of them was Jerry. But these four guys, my best man in my wedding, who has a PhD in physics and biology, who's a year older than I am now, is in an Alzheimer's home, doesn't recognize his wife at age 72. Lots of things going on like that. There were a couple of things dealing with my time. And then there was this other dark thing happening in my life just about my own health. Figuratively, for 12 hours, God literally put me on my back. And we had a little conversation. But God supernaturally delivered me from all of that. I mean, I walked out of there saying, I'm a new man. I can smile, you know? What was interesting is, once God does that, you know what happens? You get tested, right? So I get tested. And one of the things that I talked about, one of the things that God and I came to an agreement was, my time is not really my time, it's your time. I'll do whatever you want, okay? So about a week and a half, 2 weeks later, it's the start of the new year. I'm trying to close the books for the church, trying to get my own and start the new books, and I'm trying to get our own finances finished up for the year. And I get up that morning, got my whole agenda all set, and Barb says to me, we're going to put decorations away today. And I said, okay, that's not really what I had planned for today, but I smiled, and off we went. You know, didn't say a word to her, but that was my test. Okay, was I going to be grumpy because this wasn't my agenda for the day? But I said to God back a couple weeks ago, it's not my time, it's yours. So we sat down, took the decorations down, cleaned them up, put them in the bag, put them away. Whole thing was gone. Next day, one of my 13-year-old grandsons says, hey, Papa, what are you doing today? I'd like to come over and play board games. So we played board games for 11 hours, which I love, of course. That's my thing. But again, it was not my day. It was, you know. And I came to realize, and hear me in all of this, that quiet time is important. But quiet time can be an idol. And on those 2 days, I didn't find a whole lot of quiet time. But I knew at that particular moment, it was more a test of, was I really being obedient to what the Lord did in my life? You know, obedience is better than sacrifice. So I figured, okay. So I was perfectly happy, you know, and I just kind of went on with my life. And when those kind of things happen, I'm much more flexible now than I was before the Lord laid me down for 12 hours. So, but it's all about the fear of the Lord.
That's right.
It really is, you know. So now I want to take a look at Isaiah 11, because in all of this, in talking about Isaiah 11, there we go, and talking about Jesus, it says in the spirit of well, let's see, what that says up there, but this one says, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, okay? The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Now, I figure if the fear of the Lord is going to rest upon Jesus, it probably ought to be something that ought to rest upon me and you. If he needed the fear of the Lord, I think it's good for you and I to also say, I think I need the fear of the Lord. But what's really interesting is the next verse. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Do you delight in the fear of the Lord? Do you delight in the fear of the Lord? That sets a pretty high standard.
Yes.
I have not quite jumped over the bar on that one yet. But that's the standard that's out there. You know, when you talk about fear of the Lord, and you look at Jesus' life, he delighted in it. He thought it was, you know, that was his delight. Okay. What are some of the benefits? Now, there are a whole lot, and I'm only going to give you a couple, but what are the benefits of the fear of the Lord? Number one is Proverbs 25. What man is there that fears the Lord? Him shall he instruct in the way that he has chosen. And verse 14 says, the friendship of the Lord is with those that fear him, and he shall show him his covenant. Number one, we're promised guidance, prosperity of soul, and an inheritance for ourselves and for our descendants. You can read Proverbs 25, 12, and 14. Fear of the Lord gives you all of that. Gives you guidance, prosperity of soul. Notice it didn't say money, but prosperity of soul. And an inheritance for ourselves and our descendants. Next scripture. Second point. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and the children shall have a place of refuge. 27. He's coming. And the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Okay? Point number two. The fear of the Lord brings you deliverance from other fears. Try to imagine your life without any fear or anxiety. Think about that. That's out there for me. I'm still reaching for that one. You know, but think about that. In the fear of the Lord, it's possible that you don't have any fear or anxiety. What an amazing benefit. One of the things I did with my church 2 weeks ago was I sat down and went, you know, you can do anything on the internet, and I Googled phobias. And they gave it, one website had the 15 phobias. They went over the 15 most popular phobias. And here they are, you know. This is what people are afraid of. But God can deal with all of those. Some of them are pretty interesting. But anyways, we won't get there. Next scripture, Proverbs 23. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is a reward, and thy hope shall not be cut off. Security and assurance of future and hope. If you have fear of the Lord, you have security, you have an assurance for your future, and you have hope. Your hope will not be cut off. Next scripture. Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therein. One of the benefits of fear of the Lord is contentment. I have contentment with the fear of the Lord. I got two more to go, right? Yep, two more. Now, you might not think of this one, but Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. You get angelic help. Psalm 34 says, I get angelic help if I fear God. I don't know about you, but I can always use a little extra help. So this is good. And angelic help besides is a little good thing. So I can use angelic help. And the last one, Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. He confides in those he trusts. I get goosebumps thinking about that. It's just like, with even in relationships, how many people do you really confide in, and how many people do you really trust? And God says he'll confide in you if you really have fear of the Lord. All right, third point tonight. A kingdom warrior wars with confidence. There is no time for self-pity. Insecurity is nothing but pride. So we declare that the Lord has made us and the Lord keeps us. We declare that he is forming us into a new sharp threshing instrument. Now, if you're a warrior, oftentimes you beat to the drum, you march to the beat of a different drummer. And you can't listen to everybody and expect to win the battles. Now, let me give you one simple example, story that we all know. When David fought Goliath, he didn't have a whole lot of support. Even his brothers ridiculed his confidence against the Philistine giant. The very army that should have backed him up shouted doubting words from behind him as the enemy simultaneously cursed him to his face. What happens if David had listened to all of those negative statements? What would have happened if Joshua and Caleb had decided to yield to the power of unbelief, that they were actually grasshoppers compared with their enemies? What would have happened? Warriors cannot allow voices of doubt to keep them from running into the battle. Warriors cannot allow the voices of doubt to keep them from running into the battle. They don't allow the enemy to intimidate them out of their God-given promises. That's why it's important. If you have some God-given promises, read them, because they're for you. It's not that you don't see the giants. You just kind of realize that the God inside of you is bigger.
Yes.
You know? And my final point tonight. A warrior has self-mastery or self-control. He has self-disciplines and lives a life to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Now, we all know that in Galatians 5, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And we are to be in control of our emotions, of our thoughts, and of our appetites. 2 Corinthians 10, I think it's verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul talks about warfare. One of the little phrases in there is taking every thought captive. I don't want to show of hands, but I have a feeling that most of us are still working on that one. I don't know necessarily if we have all of our thoughts taken captive. You know, sometimes we think things that gotta bring them back into under the blood. So taking thoughts captive is very important. That's part of self-control. You know, I love going to the gym. There are a whole lot of people that are there. And they're very disciplined in their lifestyle. You know, they come with their gallon jugs of water. And they come with all their muscles are as big as my thighs and all that stuff, you know. And some of them are very friendly and some of them are not so friendly. But it doesn't make any difference. They have a look and feel about them. You know, the bottom line is they're focused. They have a mission. And you might think it's crazy and heavy to carry a gallon of water, but that's where they're at. They are focused. They have a discipline in their life. And don't get in their way. So, four things I said tonight. Warriors know the current condition of their culture. Warriors have a heart that delight in the fear of the Lord. Warriors war with confidence. And warriors have self-control. Some final thoughts. The most important part of being a warrior is winning the battle on the inside before we get to the giant or the stronghold. It's about making us an overcomer and a winner. Developing a warrior's heart really is a metaphor for being a high-impact Christian. And we each have been chosen by God with special purpose, whether you are 15 or 30, 50 or 70, or older. God can use anyone who tunes his heart to his voice. Ordinary people can do extraordinary works if they will follow God's guidance.
Thank you, Rob.
Welcome.
Do you feel like you had a little heart surgery tonight?
Yeah.
You have homework. If you didn't take notes, then we'll have the message up on the web. You need to listen. You need to go over those points. The Lord is after our heart. We used to sing a song, Mighty Warrior Dressed for Battle. Lord of all is He. Commander in chief, bring us to attention and lead us into battle against the enemy. Each of us faces an enemy every day. We can't see it. Sometimes we can't smell it, but it's whispering to our hearts every day. He wants the throne in your heart. If you have a warrior's heart, you surrender that throne to Him. And in surrendering your heart to Him, when He establishes His throne, you and Jesus defeat everything. But He's not going to play games. He doesn't want half of the throne, a third of the throne, three quarters of the throne. He wants the throne of your heart. That's why I think it was the fourth point I started thinking about when we minister deliverance. The person now is free from those afflictions that came against them. And they have to make the choice. Will I enthrone Him not only in my heart, but in my soul, my mind, my intellect, and my emotions? Because once He captures my heart, He wants all of us. He wants our soul next. And most of us are more concerned about our body. Oh, Lord, touch my body. And He said, but I'm after your heart, son. Oh, Lord, take care of my thought life. But I'm after your heart, son. Isn't that the way we come to Him? His blood seals our spirit being. He takes us to a place we call it school of the spirit. And He deals with the issues of our thoughts, our minds, our intellect, our emotions. And the whole time, He's ministering to our flesh. Do you have a warrior's heart? The answer is yes. For some of us, it's this big. Because we just said yes to Jesus. But if He's on the throne of your heart, you have the mighty warrior who is dressed for battle, the Lord of all. Every angel army is right in your spirit. So you have a warrior's heart. The question is, will you let Him enlarge that? Is there a part five? I've liked parts 1 through 4. Very challenging. Very challenging. Point one tonight is the issue of my heart. The next two generations. That's my passion, is the next two generations. But if we have a warrior's heart, it's not about me and mine. It's about what he asks us to do. Father, here is your army. Oh, by the way, God says you're beautiful. Here is your army, Lord. Take away the hardened areas of our heart and replace it with an openness to your presence. That when you ask us to stand and fight for ourselves or for someone else, our answer will be, yes, Lord. Jesus, you showed us how to die to self. We ask you to show us again. That our self would not get in the way of the destiny you have for us, individually and collectively. Teach us, Lord, how to war from the place of your infinite love, that we will know we can never be defeated when we fear you and walk in your love. Amen.